Let us now turn to read God's word, and we're going to read in the Old Testament this morning in the very familiar words of 2 Samuel and chapter 11. 2 Samuel and chapter 11, and it is dealing with the sin of David and Bathsheba. And I want to look at the history of this so that we can understand David's experiences as we come to look at the book of Psalms later on. So therefore, 2 Samuel chapter 11. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go into battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening time that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her. For she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto David, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down unto his house," David said unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." And David said to Uriah, "Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him. And he made him drunk, and at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die." And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned or gave unto Uriah a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, "When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto David, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, 'Wherefore approached ye so near unto the city where ye did fight? Know ye not that they would shoot from the wall, who smote Abimelech the son of Jerubbaal-sheth? Did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall that he died in Tebez? Why went ye near the wall?' Then say ye, 'Thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also.'" So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, "Surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us unto the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooter shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of thy king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Amen. And just as before we pass from it, consider the two words that David speaks there. First of all, the encouragement he says to his leader, Joab, let not this thing displease thee. But at the very end of the chapter, we see and read a contrast. But what had happened displeased the Lord. Well, let us continue our worship, this time coming to a portion of Psalm 34. Psalm 34, and we're going to break in to sing from verse 14 to verse 19, five stanzas. Depart from ill, do good, seek peace, pursue it earnestly. God's eyes are on the just, his ears are open to their cry. The face of God is set against those that do wickedly, that he may quiet out from the earth, cut off their memory. The righteous cry unto the Lord, he unto them gives ear, and they out of their troubles all by him delivered are. The Lord is ever nigh to them that be of broken spirit. To them he safety doth afford that are in heart contrite. The troubles that afflict the just in number many be, but yet at length out of them all the Lord doth set him free. Psalm 34, verses 14 to 19. Depart from ill, do good, seek peace. This morning, will you turn with me to the book of Psalms, to the book of Psalms and Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And we're just going to read the first four verses of this psalm. Bear in mind what we read there from 2 Samuel. The background of what he did there is the substance of what he now says to us here. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before thee. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. The book of Ecclesiastes, when we were looking at it some time back, says to us a theme that keeps on recurring. There's nothing new under the sun. And indeed that is true, because I want us to, by way of introduction, speak about something that happened in the life of Jeremiah. God had given to Jeremiah in chapter 6 a word to take to the people, to warn the people. Jeremiah says to the Lord, there are so few that will listen and there are so few that will hear. Particularly, Jeremiah says, the Lord, they're treating your word with contempt. And particularly, Jeremiah says, they have no delight in it whatsoever. In Jeremiah chapter 6, especially at verse 13, we are told that there was covetousness in the society and the spiritual leadership was false. How remarkable that is as a description of society today. Nothing new under the sun. But then it comes down to verse 15 of chapter 6, and he says, the people are not ashamed when they do wrong. That was one marker that Jeremiah took out. The people are not ashamed when they do wrong. It doesn't bother them. It doesn't trouble them when they do something wrong. There's nothing new under the sun, because we find that very same with ourselves today. People are not bothered to any great extent when they do something wrong. If they can get away with it, that's all that they want, and that's all that they're looking for. They try their best to cover things up. And if that's successful, good and well. What a difference we have with David and his experience here. He had committed that sin with Bathsheba. He tries to cover it up, and in the end, he commits murder. David thought he got off with it. And all of the gory details we just read there in 2 Samuel chapter 11. But right at the very end of that chapter, we're told, the Lord saw it all. And so he sent Nathan. We had to read chapter 11, but when you go into chapter 12, you're told there of God sent Nathan the prophet to speak to David, pointing the finger, accusing him. And when he did that, the dam burst. And all of the conviction and the sins and the wrong that David had done just spilled out of him. It was too much for him to carry. And so we have David showing us something that is rare, not seen very much today, but something that's good for us to note and to ask ourselves about for ourselves. David is now concerned for the healing of his soul. That's the one thing that is dominating David when you come into chapter 11 or when you come into Psalm 51. David is concerned for peace in his life. That was the most important thing for him, that he should be forgiven. The one thing that he wanted to be assured of is that the anger and the judgment of God was turned away from him. He knows the sin that greatly disturbs him. And he knows that that sin has got to be dealt with. And that's the biggest concern that he had. And that's what we read of behind the whole of Psalm 51. But particularly it's there on the surface in these first four verses. And from that experience of David, there comes the challenge and the question down to ourselves. Last week we tried to focus on simple, the ABC of the gospel, the things that are vital, the things that are at the center and the core of the gospel we hear of today. This is another one of these things. Have you and I got a concern for our souls? That's the simple question I want us to take from our meditation and the life and experience of David this morning. Have we got a concern for our souls? That's what David felt. Do we? A very simple, basic challenge. And I want us simply to linger on that experience, go around it and look at it from different ways this morning, but not to stray too far from it. The first thing I want us to think then is the concern that he felt. He was greatly troubled. It was constantly before him. He couldn't get away from this. This one great spiritual issue overwhelms everything else. Wherever he goes, it's there looming before him. It is his constant companion. Yes. It involved Bathsheba. Yes, it involved Uriah. But David's biggest concern, it involved God. It was done in God's sight. And God has broken into his life to bring the guilt and the concern from it to be carried by him. He was brought face to face with the sin that he had committed and brought face to face with his need of salvation. That kind of concern is so simple, but we don't hear very much about it today. But it's at the center and it's at the core of this gospel that we have. We need to be concerned, you and my, and me and all of us together. We need to be concerned for our souls. Where there is preaching today, there are so many different experiences are brought out in preaching. There's so many different emphases from a sermon. But this one focuses on what is simple, spiritual and basic. A concern in his heart that comes to the surface, seeking spiritual rest for his soul. Nothing is more important to David. Nothing should be more important for us. It's something, first of all, I would say very personal. It's nothing if it's not this. It is personal. When we gather together as a congregation, it is we, all of us together. But when we're alone with God, it's me, it's I, we're on our own. The eye of God singles us out this morning. The hand of God separates us one from the other. And the word of God strips us down and shows us what we're like at the center and the core. We cannot depend upon our father's faith for our protection, nor can we depend upon our mother's prayers for our assistance. It gets all that way personal. Just you and God. Me and God. Therefore, we have to be concerned. We have to be concerned at that prospect. And we've got to prepare for it. It is a very personal question, a very personal experience. But not only is it a very personal, it's a very spiritual experience. David here, and it must happen with ourselves. David here is, at one time he was concerned. He was moving in the circles of men. He was thinking, what will men think of me? He was trying to cover up what he had done. That was the level he was working on. That's the level he was operating on. He was working on a human level. But now things have moved on. Things now have lifted up and he's now thinking of things on a spiritual level. The things that once were a priority to him have now been slipped to one side. The things of the moment are lost as the issues of eternity have become more important. The true colours of his life come to the surface. This is a spiritual concern for him. And it needs to be so for us. When we came to church this morning, when we gathered together, what was the uppermost thing in our minds? What was the uppermost thing that dominated our thinking? Was it a spiritual concern for our souls? Not so much what people might think about us. Were we more concerned, what was the Lord say about us and to us? Yes, it's a personal concern. It's a spiritual concern. But also, one last feature before we move on. It's an urgent concern. It's not something that you can leave to one side. That's not whatever else we understand from what David tells us here. We can quite quickly catch hold of this note. We can quite easily and quickly catch hold on the urgency in what he's saying. Lord, Lord, we need this. This is his priority that has to be dealt with. It's not a side issue. This is the most important thing for him now, to deal with the wrong that he has done. He might have been indifferent to such warnings. We might ourselves have been indifferent to gospel timetable and gospel messages. But not now. Something takes on a importance, a priority with this. We are not mere onlookers. The destiny of our souls is at stake and is at risk. And here is David sharing with us a concern that he felt. Have we got the same concern as this man had? In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, we have the Philippian jailer. Now, the Philippian jailer was responsible for keeping Paul and Silas safe, but after he was put them in the innermost secure place, at midnight, the Lord saw to their release, opened the stocks, the prison doors. They were there free and able to go, but they didn't. And the Philippian jailer met them and realized the seriousness of what had happened. And there was a concern felt by him. He was concerned and he says, what must I do to be saved? The concern David felt and shares with us. The concern that Philippian jailer had and expresses to us. Does that concern find an echo in my soul and yours? The concern that he felt. Well, if that's the first thing that we have from these few words at the beginning of Psalm 51, what else do we find? I want, secondly, to think of the event that brought it all about. What is it? What's the line of experiences that brought him to this concern that he shares with us? What is all of the circumstance that fills his life? We start where the scripture starts in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1. We are told there that it all started with a lingering look. That's how it started. All of the rest were away at war where David ought to have been, but he hung back, stayed behind, and that got him into trouble. And it's interesting to see the way in which the pace of that chapter goes on. The pace of it, he starts with a look, but it very quickly speeds up. He sent for her, he lay with her, he took her, and so the pace keeps on increasing. She returned, she conceived. All of it is physical. No names, there's no talking, there's only taking. There's no love, there's only lust. Even when you come down to chapter 11, verse 5, Bathsheba's not given a name. All that we're told in verse 5 is, the woman conceived. Everything is so physical, so fast, so sensual. The secret was almost safe. The secret was almost safe, except that it hit one snag. When you come to the end of verse 5, We are told in the quaint language of olden times that this woman was with child. There it is then. It's out in the open. What's he going to do? In the book of Proverbs, at verse 28 and verse 13, it tells us, he who covers his sin shall not prosper. He who covers his sin shall not prosper. And that's what David tried. He tried to cover things up. David thought he was in control. So he gets his husband back. He gets Uriah back and says, go home. They are trying to cover things up for himself. But Uriah, no. I'm not going home when nobody else goes home. I'm staying with my men. Plan A didn't work. Okay, we'll try plan B. Again, the next night, he gets him drunk. And then tries to send him back to his billet. That doesn't work either. So he's got to increase the stakes and he goes for plan C. Sends orders to Joab and says, put this man at the very heat of the battle. And all that matters is that he's killed. And that's what happens. He's at the heat of the battle and he's killed. At last, the plan has a result. He's got a scheme that works. And so therefore, the woman mourns. She's brought to the palace with David. 9 months pass and they have a son. And that's that. But the thing that David did displeased the Lord. There's no mention of God in all of the chapter until we come to that very last verse. David seemed to be in control until at the end he hit a brick wall. He hit this great truth that the eyes of the Lord was upon him in all that he did. That is the bottom line. God is silent, but God still sees. He thought his tracks were covered. There was nobody going to point the finger at him. There was no going to be lift up their voice at him. But he couldn't escape the eyes of God. He who tries to cover his sin shall not prosper. So what is it then that God does? God does three very simple things, or brings about three very simple things with David. First of all, God confronts David. If you go through chapter 11, you'll find there is one word keeps on repeating and repeating and repeating. 12 times it occurs in chapter 11. The word is sent. David sent for this person, David sent for that person, and so on it goes. Sending, sending, sending. They all had their turn of sending. Very well. Now it's God's turn. God sends Nathan. The Lord will not allow this problem to go on any longer. God will not allow David to succeed in his cover-up ploys. It's not pleasant, but it had to be done by Nathan. He was his friend as well as his counselor. That's why he could come before David so easily without making an appointment. Remember, this was royalty. There was no formality between David and Nathan. It would have been difficult for Nathan to confront David. Speaking for God is indeed a tough job. Speaking for God to a friend is a hard thing to do. But for Nathan, loyalty to God overruled any dread at calling the king to account. Nathan tells him home truths. And he does it by that very simple story and the approach that he had. He doesn't go in straight in face to face. He doesn't read the riot act to David and says, you're a womanizer and you're a murderer. If that's what he tried, he wouldn't have succeeded. So in other words, he tries to lower the defenses of David. He tells a story about the man who loses that lamb because his neighbor has a visitor and he doesn't want to use one of his own lambs for the meal. So he takes the single lamb from his neighbor instead. And the whole thing creeps up on David. And Nathan has the sword within an inch of the conscience of David. Nathan has the sword right at the throat of David before David realizes the sword is even in his hand. That's the kind of confrontation which David is now feeling and experiencing. The kind of confrontation that God brings about when he sends his word amongst ourselves. God shows to us, speaks to us. God gets behind our defenses and creeps up on us with his word. Suddenly we're ambushed and God's word speaks to us with power and with might. And just as there was confrontation with David, so there was confrontation with us, producing conviction. God getting inside the defense before he knew it. God getting all the juices going, getting all the emotions stirred up. God stirring up the life of the king about the injustice he was told. And then suddenly, the pointing of the finger by Nathan and Nathan saying, "You are the man." Exposing him to the fury of God's grace. The way in which David had been so heartless in the way in which he dealt with Bathsheba. God gives a list to David, and it's profitable to go back and read chapter 12. Because God is there speaking through David as God speaks to ourselves, and he says, Look, listen to me. I anointed you. I delivered you. I gave this, I gave that. I gave you so much. And if all of that was little in your mind, I would have given you so much more. That's what God is saying to David. And he's saying, if that's what I did for you, why have you done that to me? Why did you do that when I was piling all these blessings on your life? David could never say that he was deprived by God. Never. His life had been loaded with blessings. And now God rightly challenges him and says to him, why? Why did you do it? And that's what multiplied the concern that he had. That's what brought the pain to the life of David. And that's why David is speaking with us as he is in Psalm 51. The concern for his soul, because of the way God had dealt with him through Nathan, and bringing the word to his conscience. And at the end, all that David can say is simply this: I have sinned against the Lord. When you read these words of the beginning of Psalm 51, there is pain, there is hurt. These aren't dispassionate words. There is a profound sense of hurt in what he says here. It's one thing to know that we're sinners, but it's an altogether different thing to feel that we're sinners. And David indeed felt for his soul. And he gives us a great warning. Every one of us, we need to be afraid. We need to be concerned for this simple thing. If David flew into a rage, at the wrong committed by the rich man in the story, how much more will the anger of God be displayed at the sins in your life and mine? We're on notice. Be concerned, be afraid. If David flew into a rage at the anger, with anger at the wrong this man had done, how much more will the Lord God be angry with the sins we've done? The confrontation, the conviction, the way in which God broke into this man's life and the way in which God breaks into our lives also with his word. But one last thought. Yes, we've seen the concern he felt. Yes, we've seen the events that brought it about. The third and an important thing to linger with us. What was it that David was wanting? What was it that David was seeking? The cleansing that he longed for. Have mercy upon me, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy mercies, blot out. Wash me, cleanse me. These are the things that David was wanting. He had a deep concern in his soul. He was guilty and he felt it and he knew it because of what he had done with Bathsheba, from the words that Nathan had spoken about him. But especially because he had done it in God's sight. That's what he says here in verse 4. What then? What then could he lay hold of? What then could he turn to? What was it that he stretched out to grasp hold of? David lays hold of something in the character of his God. David lays hold of something of what he knows about God. Lord, your loving kindness. That's what I'm laying hold of now. It's a lovely, rich, rich word. That loving kindness of God is the way in which God is true to his character. The riches of God's blessings that he provides and bestows upon his people. And the way in which, having given an indication of what he's like, his mercy in the past, he does not change from that in the present. We cannot translate it with a single word equivalent. It's just too rich to do that to it. We've got to explain it, dissect it, tease it out, and fill it with so many different illustrations. The commitment on the part of God, the loving kindness, and the way in which God delights in mercy. This is the kind of God we have. It's not something that's new and fresh and comes to us only in the New Testament. That's what some people might try to make us believe. But this kind of God is the kind of God that always has been. And he's always there for us. If you go right back to the beginning in the book of Exodus itself, in chapter 34 and verse 6, it says this. And the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed. This is what the Lord says about himself. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Wave after wave after wave telling us what our God is like. And David just simply stretches out his hands in faith and lays hold of these things. God, this is what you've said you are. Lord, be that to me. Cleanse me. The mercies of God is all that he looks for. He says to the Lord, blot out my transgressions. When I was a rebel against you. He says, wash my iniquity when I was twisting things and trying to control them myself. Cleanse me from my sin because I've come short. He's conscious of God's book, keeping record of what he's done. And he's asking the Lord to clear that record and wash his dirty clothes. The concern that he had, the concern that he felt, it was as if his very bones were broken. And he's asking in verse 8 that the Lord would make him whole and be glad again. How does all this happen? It only can happen through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. That's the way that every sinner can be put right with God. That is the only way the account can be cleared and the sin can be dealt with. These things that David longed for came about only through the death of Jesus Christ, because there Jesus takes the sins of his people and all the penalty that is due for them. And he suffers for it himself, full and complete. That means that that sin never ever has to confront David. That sin never ever has to confront any believer again. That sin has been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. A concern for his soul, a concern that we need, especially with ourselves today, a concern that is only put to rest. And this is the important thing, when we trust in Jesus Christ for ourselves. The assurance that is given to us is that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, the worst that there is, it covers and deals with. So therefore, this morning, this one great question keeps on recurring and challenging us and confronting us and lingers with us as we go from our service this morning. Do we have a concern for our souls? Can we sit beside David and say with David, yes, I'm feeling what you're feeling. But do we say with David, I know what you know. I know that loving kindness. I know that mercy. I know, I've heard, I felt the forgiveness of Jesus Christ ministered to my soul. Yes, today. Yes, we need this concern. If we don't have it, we won't seek him. We need this concern. Vital and basic, foundational to the preaching of the gospel, because it's that concern that will make us come like David to lay hold upon the loving kindness of God. It is that concern that will make us stretch out in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. And the question lingers with us then this morning. Do we know this concern? David shares, speaks, a concern that brings him to God, casts himself on the loving kindness of God in Jesus Christ, his Son. Let's pray. O Lord, our gracious Lord and God, we bless thee for the riches of thy word illustrated in the lives of saints gone before us. Grant to us spiritual sight as we read their life. Grant to us, Lord, understanding of what they experienced, what they knew, what they felt. And may these very things be a challenge to ourselves where we are today, right now, right here. And we ask of thee, Lord, that thou wouldst deal with us in thy grace. Send forth thy spirit to convict us, that we might know what David felt. That we too might be led to the one fountain for cleansing, even Christ Jesus the Lord. So hear us, our God, and bless us together, Lord, we pray, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 32. Psalm 32, and we're singing the first four verses of this psalm. Psalm 51 was a psalm that was written and experiences of David immediately after the sins of Nathan, the confrontation rather with Nathan in chapter 11 and 12. Psalm 32 is written sometime later, when he's got time to reflect, and a bundle of experiences are contained here after the birth of Solomon. After the birth, rather, of the boy, the baby. Psalm 32 then, at the beginning, "O blessed is the man to whom is freely pardoned all the transgression he hath done, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not his sin, and in whose spirit there is no guile or fraud is found therein. When as I did refrain my speech and silent was my tongue, my bones then waxed old because I roared all day long. For upon me both day and night thine hand did heavy lie, so that my moisture turned is in summer's drought thereby." These four verses at the beginning then of Psalm 32. O blessed is the man. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit